really good for us to be here. Alice and I are glad to have the opportunity to come back and to share together and study on the Word of God. And we hope that our time, I know our time will be beneficial if we are edified by a study of God's Word. The Hebrew writer said that we shouldn't forsake our coming together, but to exhort one another. And if we are exhorted, if we study the Word of God, if we allow that seed to take a firm place, good, honest soil of our hearts, then any time we come together and study the Word of God, then we are indeed blessed. There's a statement that made in Romans chapter 5 that I want to, chapter 12, that I want us to just think about for a moment. It's a very, very short little statement that says that as we have many members and yet are one body, and we do, I have a hand on the end of each arm. I have two hands, and I have members, and then my body is made up of many members, but in verses 4 and 5 of Romans 12, Paul says, but we're still one body. And he says the same thing about with regard to the church. And he says that we, being many, are one body in Christ. All being one body in Christ Jesus. And I want to emphasize that in the last part of verse 5. Individually, members of one another. Members of one another. I don't know if you stop to think about that very often, but we are a body, and we are members one of another. We're members of each other because we function. One is a hand, one is a foot, one is an eye, one is an ear. We are members of the one body functioning to fulfill everything that is best for the body, and thereby as a side benefit of that to benefit us individually, to help us individually. So I wanted us to think today in the class, and I usually think when I start a gospel meeting on Sunday morning, I usually think in the Bible class hour it's going to be mostly members of the body. Most of us are already members of the body, so I'm going to bring a lesson or bring a discussion that has to do with us individually. So our responsibilities, duties, blessings, honors, and so on and so forth. And so that's what I've planned for this morning. And I think it would be difficult to deny, and I don't know why we would want to deny it, that much of the Lord's teaching for His disciples concerned their relationship to each other. You just think for a moment how when He traveled with them and everything, that He talked about their associations and their fellowships and the things that they had in common with one another. That is so much a thread or a theme of the will of God for His people that the principle of relations and relationships is referred to more than 300 times in the Bible. Now, it may be in the form of, consider your brother or not be vengeful or something like that. But in reference to relationships, more than 300 times in the Scripture, there are statements made that have to do with that. So it must have been important to the Lord that as we exist and as we live and function, whether it was Israel, or whether it's the body of Christ, there is great importance stressed by our Lord on our relationship to one another. When you think about it in terms of the New Testament, you'll recognize some of these. There are exhortations to prefer one another, to receive one another, to teach one another, to greet one another, to serve one another, to forbear and to forgive one another, to comfort one another, to consider one another, one another. And it's not one another, like a covey of quails all going on there, but it's one another in the sense of we are a body and we should function as a body. That's really the theme of Paul's, the middle of the Ephesian letter, what we have as the fourth chapter, is the importance of So the one another doctrines or one another teachings of our Lord is what I wanted to think about this morning. In particular, I've documented for us particularly 12 related instructions governing our relationships with each other. They can be considered in any order without diminishing the importance of any one of them. But I have, for purposes of presentation, I have put them in an order. I could have left the best for last. You know, sometimes you leave the best for last, so you really make it that thought. A lot of times I've been in churches and things where the elders said, well, we want to begin the meeting on Thursday night or something like that, or maybe start on Wednesday night. We want to start strong, but we want to finish on Sunday because then we'll finish on a high. And that's in many cases, that's true. But I could have saved the best for last, but I didn't. I want to put it first. I want to get our thinking lined out and going in that way. And considering the exhortation to love one another. To love one another. So we think about that. And we all, most of you know one another. You know one another, you have fellowship together, you associate and everything. And then it may be as it was, a historian of the Romans in the early century made a remark one time concerning the one another of Christians, and he says, behold how they love one another. Behold how they love one another. Behold how they serve one another. And so this statement that we are to love one another is so very important. We could have left it for last like Paul did. When he wrote the letter to the Corinthian church, and is the 13th chapter, and he talked about the qualities of love and the nature of that love, beginning with verse 4, going through verse 8, and then coming down to the last of that particular chapter, he says, now abides faith, hope, and love. Now he told them the gifts are going to be ceasing, but there's going to be something that's going to continue, and that to continue will be faith, hope, love, and he says the greatest of these is love. And so I've chosen to begin with the greatest of these, the subject of love for us. In the book of Matthew, the record is in chapter 22 and 37 that the Lord made the statement that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind. And he said, now this is the first and great commandment. Then he gave the second one. Then he said, it's like that. It is like that. And yet, in this one, it is to one another. When he said, to love his neighbor as himself. To love your neighbor as yourself. And upon these two, he says, how important is it? This one another thing? Upon this hangs, he says, the law and the prophets. Now, when you think about that, we can see that that's true. Because every commandment that you find in the Bible and every exhortation that you find in the Bible to do or to not to do either has something to do with our relationship to God or it has something to do with our relationship to one another. Just like those two commandments. You love God with all that you are, all that you have, all that you ever hope to be. And you love your neighbor as yourself. Every commandment then will be summed up or will be contained in that particular one. It will fit into one of those picture cards. Either doing what we ought to do toward God or doing what we ought to do toward our fellow man. And Jesus said you can't separate. You can't separate. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to do everything you should do with relation to God. And if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you're going to do everything that you ought to do. In relationship to your fellow man, because God said, do it, and if you love God, that's what you're going to do. So they are inextricably bound together, that they cannot be separated and say, you know, like some people do, I love Christ, but I don't like the church. Christ, yes, but the church, no. Can't do that. That's kind of like saying, you know, I love part of my body, but I don't love the other, and yet we are all one body. When Peter wrote his letter to the Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor, Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, and Asia, and Bithynia, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17, he said, love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Well, that simply means very clearly that we are to love the people who are of the body of Christ regardless of where they are. There ought to be an emotional, an affinity for any and everyone who is a member of the Church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, regardless of what congregation of churches of Christ they might be associated with anywhere in our country and our world. So love the brotherhood. It's interesting to know that Jesus said not only love the brotherhood, but love your enemies. Well, sometimes we say, well, that's impossible, but it's not impossible when we understand what the word love is all about, what it really means to love in that sense. But Jesus says that we should love one another as I have loved you. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus tells us how we're to love one another. And then you think about Jesus' life. You think about his relationship with his apostles, and with his disciples, with that those multitudes of people that followed him. And then he begins to sink in just a little bit. And he says, now I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Now we can, it can glibly flow off the tongue, you know, I love you, and we love one another. But when you think about what it means when Jesus said, yes, but you love one another as I have loved you. So to love one another, it's either commanded or exhorted no less than 85 times in the King James New Testament. 85 times. Love one another. Love one another. Love one another. Not just the one another verses, but to love one another. 85 times. It seems like Jesus was really emphasizing that for some reason. And it may be that Jesus was really trying to say, you know, if you don't love one another, you're not going to make it. And so, beloved brethren, we need to understand that this is not a suggestion. The Lord just didn't just say, okay, if everything goes the way you want and you're happy all the time with everything and it fits into your game plan and everything and you're satisfied with it, then love. That's not what he's saying. The Lord says, you start this element and you build it. You love one another, because if you don't love one another, it's really going to be hard. Just think a minute. Think what it would mean to every local congregation, to the church at large, if you read very much about the issues of the brotherhood, the problems that are confronting, and churches that are being torn apart constantly and everything. What do you think love one another as I have loved you would do for that? The power of it is amazing. I guess I am naive enough to believe that it can be done. In fact, I know that it can be done because Jesus said it. And Jesus said to do it. And he never told us to do anything that can't be done and then hold us accountable for it. So let's see how Jesus used the word for love. He used a word for love that meant more than just emotion. Like you want to put your arms around someone. Like we love our family, love our children, love our grandchildren, so on and so forth. He used a term that speaks more of what and who we are than what or who those are that we are to love. You see, when we start thinking about the object of the love, we begin to set a scale. I've heard women say, well, I'd love my husband more if he, that big word, if, you know. And husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church. I'd love my wife if she was as submissive as she ought to be. I'd love if. That's the word that Jesus used for love, said, it doesn't matter about the object. It matters about you. It's what you are. It's who you are. It tells much more about us, this concept of love, than it does about those that we are commanded to love. Jesus didn't put any ifs in it. Did you notice that? Jesus said, I want you to love one another if. said, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Do you think those disciples that Jesus chose to be his apostles were standing out from all the rest as lovable and good? I think how they thought about Matthew Levi. He's a tax collector. You know what people back then thought about tax collectors? They were traitors. They'd sold out. They were serving, working for the government. And not only that, working for the Roman government. Many of them were downright crooked, crooks. Instead of taking 15% tax, they'd take 25% tax and put the other 10% in their pocket. So when Jesus chose a public, a tax collector, to be one of them, lowly fisherman, it was an honorable profession, but why would they stand out? So you think about those things. It's not the object. It wasn't the object so much as it was the nature of Jesus and the nature of God. For God so loved what he had created that he gave his only begotten Son. God so loved humankind that he had met. Jesus so loved that he gave himself. He gave himself for us. And then he says, okay, if you go and you love one another as I have loved you. Now that means that it will will what is best for the object, regardless of the condition of the object. You'll want what is best. You will not ever have an ill will for someone that you want bad things. That's one of the qualities of love. It does not rejoice in iniquity. 1 Corinthians 13. And so it doesn't rejoice when bad things happen, whether to good people or bad, because it wants the best. It wills what is best. Even though someone may be, very bad in their behavior, the Christian, loving as Christ loved, wants that person who is bad to be able to turn and to be good. And think what that would do for the communities and for the churches of the Lord. It means that given the opportunity, we will always do what is right and best for the object. As you have opportunity, do good to all. King James, I think, inserts in there, to all men, especially those of the household of faith, especially that to one another. It will do no harm, Paul said in Romans 13:10. Love works no evil. Love works no harm to people. And so love does good, and it doesn't do bad. It's got the positive and the negative wrapped up in the meaning of that love, because that is the kind of love that we're supposed to have. There's no revenge compulsion. There's no vengeance. There's no retaliation. It's the replacement of those emotions and motives with the desire to be like Jesus and to do what is best for them, regardless of what they have said or done. It was a new commandment. Well, I thought to love one another has always been. I thought it was from the beginning, and it was. But the newness of the commandments is that element that we've been dealing with as Jesus has loved us, as he loved them. It was the certifying stamp of true discipleship. How can I measure, how can I know whether we are disciples of Christ? Jesus said, hereby shall the world know that you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another. If you have this love for one another. It would cover or prevent or buffet or neutralize, however we want to use it. But it would cover any number of sins. Peter quoted the Old Testament on that. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. You know how it covers a multitude of sins? Because first of all, if I love you as I ought and will the best and always try to do what's good and best toward you at any time, and it'll cover the sins that I'd be committing if I didn't have that attitude. And if we didn't have that attitude towards one another, you see. And so love will stop that. Love will stop revenge, it will stop vengeance, it will stop retaliation. To love one another as Jesus loved us. It'll cushion the challenge that we have to serve one another. In John chapter 13, Jesus arose from the supper. Remember, they kind of reclined around a low light table kind of thing. Jesus got up because the man of the house had provided a servant to wash the feet. None of the disciples looked around and said, you know, there's no servant here to wash our feet, so I'll take that job. But Jesus did. He rose up and he wrapped a towel around him and he began to wash their feet. And in the washing of their feet, that particular very night, he served one that he couldn't serve. But he served. He washed the disciples' feet. When he finished washing the disciples' feet, including those of impetuous and prideful Simon Peter and the betrayer Judas, that Jesus knew that night was going to betray. He served. So you see, to love one another and to have that to be our nature will kind of cushion the challenge that we have to serve one another. Because there's something about being a servant that just seems like, you know, this is beneath some people. We all know people like that. But it's not beneath our Savior, our Master. And as such, it's not beneath us. So if we love one another, the body of Christ, even in the local congregation, as we ought to, it will help us to meet that challenge to serve one another. We won't be saying, well, why me? Why do I have to do this? Why should I be the one that helps? It won't matter, you see? Because love doesn't add, subtract, count. It doesn't take a record keeper. It just gives, gives, gives. And never looks back. It almost seems, they say, well, Lord, realize and recognize with the emphasis upon it 85 times that this has got to be drilled into the hearts and the minds of my disciples. So, we begin with this commandment to love one another as Jesus has loved us. All the others will fall easily into place. There will be another command that we'll have trouble with once we become what we ought to be with regard to the biblical doctrine of love that is acceptable to Christ. That's why we need to practice. That's why we need to be like we are this morning, thinking about these things again. It's kind of like Peter wrote to those Christians in Asia Minor and says, I think it is necessary, I think it is good for me to stir up your holy minds by putting you in remembrance of these things, even though you already know them. You know those verses. You don't have to tell where they are, but you know what they teach with regard to how we're to treat one another. And it starts from the foundation of love, and everything else will be us. So now that we love one another, let's proceed to some of those lesser. You want to think about it, it's lesser. Because Jesus said, you know, these things you ought to have done, not left the other undone. You know what Jesus was saying? He said, you've got to do it all. Love your neighbor as yourself is a part of loving God with all of our soul, mind, and strength. And so, prefer one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. That's the way Paul said it. One of the characteristics of the ideal Christian in chapter 12, I think of Romans chapter 12 and chapter 12, 13 and 14 as kind of a description the characteristics of the ideal Christian. Sit down sometime and just start reading in chapter 12 and read chapter 12, 13, 14, and the first three verses of chapter 15. So they go through this and say, well, this is what God wants of me. And if you'll take those three chapters and put them with Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is Jesus's teachings with regard that if you want to be a part of my kingdom, here's how you've got to live. You can almost wrap that thing up, tie a bow around it, but it'll take you a life. Help whenever it's needed. Consider others' needs and conditions before our own. See ourselves truly as a family in every way. Each one an important part of God's family. Truly brethren. And so prefer one another. Put others before us. Secondly, don't judge one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, Paul writes, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause the fall. What a challenge. But Jesus said, you know, it'd been better if you had a stone tied around your neck and thrown in the middle of the sea rather than to offend one of these little, weak, new Christian brethren. That's how serious it is. Keep this in the context of Romans 14, 15, because that's where it is. Stop judging each other, he said. Don't create problems and issues out of things that are not in themselves matters of right or wrong. Before we fly off the handle, before we take off in doing something, ask ourselves, is it unscriptural or just uncomfortable? There is a difference. There are a lot of things going on in this great brotherhood of ours with which I'm very uncomfortable. When I really take the time and sit down and go into the Word of God to find out if they're really unscriptural, sometimes I find that they're in that realm that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 14, in the realm where God hasn't said specifically, here's what it is, here's how it's to be done, so on. So we want to be careful about judging one another's matters of opinion and preference, unscriptural or uncomfortable. Thirdly, serve one another. We've already mentioned this, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Galatian brethren, said, you brethren have been called to liberty. You've been called, you've been set free, you've made free. You're free in Christ, free indeed. But don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. How are we using it, Paul? Through love. Through love, serve. What can I do for you? What do you need? What need do you have that I can help you fulfill? It's a wonderful thing that when we come together in the assembly such as we are, and as often as we come together, several times a week or so forth, that there is the opportunity to find out what is needed. And you think back that when the Lord first established His church, that was one of the first things that came bubbling to the top. There were needs that needed to be met. And it started in the second chapter, and in the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth. By love, serve one another. We have the privilege to follow Christ. The Son of Man came not just to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many. Did you notice the tie between the words serve and give? You have to give in order to serve. But serving is an indication of a giving. And God's keeping score. And then there is forbear and forgive one another. Starting out in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another in love. You know, right after that, Ephesians chapter 4, right after verses 2 and 3, you have the seven pillars of unity. And all of us who preach have preached on those pillars of unity. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father, one body, and so on and so forth. But he pre-introduces some attitudes that are necessary for us to have that oneness. And those are those words, lowliness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another in love. Until we've got that, we can forget about those pillars of unity because we're not going to have it without those. And that's that one another relationship. But going on from the first two or three verses of what we have is chapter 4 to the last verses where it says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another. To what extent? Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgiven you. If you have been forgiven, forgive. The prayer that Jesus gave for his disciples to use as a model for their activities, their thing, forgive us as we have forgiven others. That's quite a challenge for us. But to forbear and to forgive one another passages. We must maintain our heart. We must keep control. The wise man said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Everything that we do is first of all passed through our heart. It's been filtered through the heart. And it tells more about what our heart is when it's put into action, one way or the other. If it's a strikeout in anger or malice, or if it's to reach out in love and help one another. So we've got to maintain our heart to be willing to forgive. Not just 7 times, as Peter said. And really not even just 7 times 70, as Jesus replied to Peter to get him to see the enormity of this thing that Peter has brought up. Do away with the arithmetic. I've forgiven you 10 times and I'm not going to do it anymore. Forget the man. You keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. Jesus said, as long as he turns and says, I repent, I'm sorry, whatever. Demonstrates that repentance, that penitent attitude. Just that long, we are to forgive. Avoid holding any grudges, because grudges simply diminish ourselves. You know, I can hold things in and hold a grudge, and that's not going to affect those people out there. And certainly, I'm only hurting myself when I act upon that grudge, because that's violating the Lord's will. Seek ways to fulfill these commandments. And then finally, this one that really wraps them all up. Consider one another. Always be mindful that we are brethren. You remember Abraham? When their herdsmen, between him and Lot, they were getting into trouble about their herds and the pasture for their herds and everything. And Abraham, this is one of the reasons that he was known as the friend of God, and because it was imputed to him for righteousness, as he believed God and did what God told him to do. Abraham acted upon this. We're bread. We're bread. Let's talk about that strife among our herdsmen, and certainly not among us. And then do you see what Abraham did? Abraham said, now I've already assessed and I've already surveyed that over there. It really looks good, and I've got more animals than you have, so I'm going to take that over there. And you know, Abraham didn't do that. Abraham really, and his decision there was the very epitome of what this is all about. Abraham said, your breath. Let's wipe out any chance of strife. You choose wherever you want to. If you go west, I'll go east. If you go north, I'll go south. You choose, and I'll take it. Go to the cross. things to consider. Constantly, in whatever associations, whatever relationships, whatever our contact is all about, constantly be thinking about the other person. That's kind of hard to do in our world because we're not geared that way very much. But we need to be thinking, what does he or she need? What's best for him or her? And then that's my role. What is best for the congregation? What is best for the church? What is the most expedient thing that can be done? What will edify rather than stir up strife and destroy? Again, to the characteristics of the ideal Christian, Paul said, as much as it rests with you, as much as it depends upon you, as much as it is up to you to do it or not do it, you be at peace. You live at peace. Peter quoted the Old Testament passage again and said, pursue peace. Something to work for. And remember in the Beatitudes of Jesus, blessed are the peacemakers. Not those who just kind of stand back and lean up and let peace be. But those who are actively engaged in doing that. You know what will help us with that? If we really allow it to sink into us, this one another thing, that we are members of one another. Help each other to obtain and to walk in love and good works. That's what the Hebrew writer says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto good works and love. If we consider one another this way, we wouldn't do anything here that would harm the individual or the congregation. And we certainly wouldn't take a chance on defiling the temple. One another. I've just picked five out of the many. And the one great one. To love God and to love one another. To love one another as we ought to. And so in all, it may seem like there's a lot to do. There's a lot. Fulfilling this command with regard to one another. So give some thought to the one another verses as well as all the other verses. Leave none of them undone, but do all to the best of your ability, and it will be your blessing one.